Our first reading is from Revelation 7, 9 to 17. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, and all the elders, and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle is from 1 John 3, 1 through 3. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't you wish you could play the organ like that? But considering how long it took me to pass basic music, I probably wouldn't live long enough to be able to play the first verse. Anyway, today is All Saints Day. And the text I chose for today's message was the gospel lesson, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Christ sort of gives a list of what believers should do. And what qualities does God find as honorable? You know, each one of these verses, "blessed are," it has a meaning for today, but it also has a meaning for the future. And each one is connected to the previous one. There's an order here. And yes, some of the what we call the Beatitudes, you know, talks about how we should act, how we should think, how we should react. By the way, the whole Beatitudes is completely opposite of what the world or society says is useful or productive. The world, in other words, just isn't going to understand Christians. Okay, the world's not going to understand Christians. You want to see where that really comes through? Look at the Christian hope of everlasting life with God in heaven. We hold on to that. We go to funerals believing that we will again see our loved ones in heaven. And you know what the world says? That ain't right. I went to a funeral where an atheist had planned it, and she was speaking of the deceased one. Well, his spirit is now in the wind, and I will feel his presence whenever the wind blows. You know, I actually did learn that time to keep my big mouth shut. Because we have a world, a society that wants to live without God. And the Bible also tells us that we Christians are the outsiders. We're not going to get along with the world. Because if you look at what the Christian beliefs are, it's completely contrary to the world. We can't get along. If we hold true to what Scripture says, we cannot get along with the world. If you kind of want to look at the overview of the Sermon on the Mount, it's talking about embracing the will of God. St. Paul says in Galatians 5, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." It says in the beginning of this that Jesus went up on a mountain to teach. Just a little background. Why do you think he went up on the mountain? Seen and heard, there's also another reason. In the ancient world, you had to go onto the top of the mountain to get God's attention. And from the top of the mountain, they believed God spoke. So when Jesus went up on the mountain and started to teach, who did they think the words were coming from? God himself. By the way, there's a couple valleys in Israel where you can do the same thing, be seen and heard. In the Old Testament, it talks about Moses gathered all the children of Israel, which at that point probably had to be 40 or 50,000, and he gets them in a valley and it says every man could hear them. It's because of the acoustics. I was thinking of something else, and I just knew that wasn't right. Acorn just wasn't going to fit it. It's the acoustics. Don't you hate it when you can't think of a word? There's a word for why that happens, but we're not going to go down that road anymore. Jesus uses the word blessed. Each one of these verses starts with blessed. All right, part of that is the emphasis. You keep repeating the word to hammer in the idea. And it's stressing how we should act. And being blessed doesn't mean an outward blessing. So if I do these things, it does not mean I'm going to have more stuff. Because think of it this way, if we follow the blessed are, don't we really run the risk of the world turning in on us? So it's not an outward blessing, it's an inward blessing. It has the idea we're spiritually going to prosper and be fully satisfied. Again, not according to what the world says. And each one of these verses is sort of a progressive event, meaning this one has to happen first, then this one, then this one. Kind of like setting the cornerstone of a building. Once you get that in place, everything then has to go in order. Now let's look at these verses, what it means to be spiritually prosper. Now I'm just going to look at the first four, okay? Because I would love to preach for 2 hours. Someday I'm going to do that from a boat. Have all y'all gather on the beach somewhere and I'm going to preach from a boat. I've always wanted to do it, but I don't like boats. Anyway, all right, so we're just going to look at the first four. But the first four talk about inside, what's internal in us. The next three of the Beatitudes talks about how we treat others. And then the last two talk about our response to oppression. And the first one, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Really meaning we're lacking or helpless. Now compare that to what the world says. What does the world tell you? Are you helpless? You can do it yourself. You can do everything if you just set your mind to it. Isn't that what the world says? And how does the world view somebody who says they're helpless? Pardon? They're weak. Yeah, I like that, Jenny. The world says if you are helpless, you're weak. Christ just turns that around and actually says when you're helpless, you're stronger, because it means I have to depend on God. If I depend on myself for my eternal salvation, how am I going to do? Pretty poorly, to put it very gently. All right, I have to totally depend on God. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. The Bible does say that God will take care of us. In Psalm 40, as for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. In Isaiah 41, when the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. God's going to take care of us two ways, both here and take care of us spiritually. And you know how he does that here on earth, taking care of us? That's when we take care of other people. Now, Davis, I'm going to pick on you for a second, because I'm hammering the verse into him out of 1 John that says, I cannot love and serve the God I cannot see. If I do not love and serve the neighbor I can see. In other words, we take care of our neighbor's physical needs. Here's a question. Is there really a starvation and drought problem in this world? Well, the answer is kind of a bit of both. But by the way, we produce enough that nobody has to be hungry. And as far as droughts go, I remember years ago, 20-ish. Isn't that bad when you start figuring out time based on decades? Wow, I feel like I need a glass of Geritol right now. All right, 20 years ago or more, I remember the Lutheran Layman's League poured in millions of dollars. I believe it was in Ethiopia because they had a drought in the southern part of the country. Couldn't we take care of droughts? So why is there a drought? Well, I don't remember which side did it, but somebody blew it up. You see, God provides enough, but what gets in the way is our sinful human nature. There is enough. That is a God who has richly blessed this earth, but because of all that political garbage and control, there is starvation and droughts. But God also takes care of those who are poor in spirit, meaning we rely on God to fulfill my spiritual needs. We rely on Him for our spiritual needs, not other sources that the world says, listen to those. We depend on God and nothing else. So we depend on God alone. The next verse, blessed are those who mourn. This is not the type of mourning that we have when a loved one dies or a friend dies, something like that. That's not what it's talking about. It's when I look inwardly and say, am I matching up to what God expects? And the answer comes back a resounding what? No. Is the world supposed to be the way it is? No. Like I said, that pipeline wouldn't have been blowing up. You know, all this other stuff going on wouldn't be happening. So when we're talking about blessed are those who mourn, we're mourning our own sin that we're not matching up, and we're mourning what the world around us looks like. It's not the way God ever intended it. At least the good thing about this, blessed are those who mourn, we're only going to feel this on earth. John writes in Revelation, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So all the things we see around us that make us sad on this side of eternity, we're not going to feel it on the other side. By the way, I kind of like this idea of no pain anymore. I won't ask you for a raise of hands, but I would be willing to bet there'd be a fair number of you if I said, when it is especially cold and damp outside, when you first get out of bed, the very first sound you hear is crack, 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 crack. And all you are laughing, you know, because it happened to you. We're not going to have that in heaven. Yay! I still won't be able to play music, but I won't have any of the troubles of this world. Talking about the saints that have gone before us. They're not suffering the pain and sorrow that we are. How many times when you look over all the people you've known throughout life, not everybody, but some of them right near death, they're going through an awful lot of physical pain and racked. And one of the things I am sure every one of us says, well, now they're in heaven and they don't feel it anymore. For me, that's a great comfort. You know, especially when people have these horrible, horrible things. You know, I think Alzheimer's is one of the worst ways to possibly go. But then you think, as soon as they're up in heaven, they got it all back again. They're perfect. And they're celebrating God's glory. The next one, blessed are the meek. When you think of somebody being meek, what do you think of? I'm sorry, weak? All right. You think of somebody being meek as shy, bashful, afraid. Meek, by the way, has never been described about me in that term. All right. Or somebody who stays to themselves. Now, Bart Simpson of Springfield, Illinois, was talking about this verse with his father. Is he really quoting The Simpsons? Yeah. And Bart says to his father, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And his father says, yeah, and the strong and arrogant will have it back in 5 minutes. It's not that kind of meekness. This is meekness in my relationship to God. I'm not going to go to God and say, see what a great person I am? I'm good. Meekness is saying, in my relationship to God, He's the ruler, and before Him I humbly bow. Blessed are the meek. I know what my position is before God. Have you ever heard people say, well, I know what the Bible says, but I have to think? Huh? Has anybody ever heard that out of people's mouth? I know what the Bible says, but do you realize what that's saying? God, I know you wrote it, but in this verse, you got it wrong. That is arrogance beyond belief. That's like one of those duct tape type of moments. And in our meekness, our relationship to God, we know that God will take care of the things that we have absolutely no control over. There are some things in this world we have absolutely no control over. But it doesn't mean that God's going to fix it all. All right? God is in control of everything, but is He going to stop every earthquake or hurricane? No. This last one, Hurricane Michael that hit the panhandle there in Florida. Again, I heard it. If there is a God, this wouldn't have happened. That's not what it's talking about. That God's will be done according to His infinite wisdom. He will use those events to further His kingdom. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want that desire to have that relationship with God. I want to have that right standing before Him, not based on what I've done, but what Christ has done for me. I have that desire then to do what He commands. You know, a person who understands that they're poor in spirit, who is sorrowful for their sinful condition and relies on God for all things, will be righteous in God's eyes. Is that a pretty high standard to fill what God calls us to live? Anybody ever go to bed at night and said, yeah, I perfectly kept God's will? I would hope there's no raise of hands on that one. All right. Is it hard to trust God for all of our needs? Oh, yes. Is it hard to be pure in word action and deed. It's never hard just to obey God. How about stay away from those human sinful desires? You know, when old Satan taps you on the shoulder and says, "Don't you deserve?" Remember, Satan never tempts per se. He asks a question. That's how he tempts. Don't you deserve? And do we always resist that sinful desire that we have? Well, look at these words. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." And doesn't that describe us all? We know what we should be doing, but we don't. We don't like it, but we do it anyways. Now, if Paul's got trouble handling this, that he's doing things he knows he shouldn't be doing, and maybe I'm kind of putting Paul too high on a pedestal here. Okay, if Paul, who had direct communication from Christ, was having troubles with this, if I try to do this on my own, I can't do it. Did you all know that I am an awesome high jumper? No, I really am. I am really thinking going into the Olympics next time the Summer Olympics happen at my age. I am the absolute best high jumper. Anybody believe that one? I mean, seriously, we can put up a poll right now and I will show you how awesome I am. Just keep it at 2 feet. All right. If we set the bar low enough, can't we all meet it? Isn't that what the world says? Let's just keep lowering the bar. Then everybody can do it. So no, I can't high jump, all right? Okay. But God sets the bar a whole lot higher by saying, because I've done this for you, Christ says, now I want you to. And we can't achieve it. Because we don't always do what we're supposed to be doing. But the thing is, we repent of that. You know, Albert Einstein once said, "Evil is the absence of God." Think about that one. Remove God, what do you have? See, a vacuum cannot exist for long. If you pull everything out of it, something else has to fill its space. Like a house imploding. Okay? All the air has been sucked out and then the thing goes. When Dresden was bombed in World War II, they said the fire was so hot it was burning the air itself. It created a massive vacuum in the center of the city. And people were literally being pulled out of windows into the fire. See, a vacuum can't exist. It has to be filled by something. So Einstein's right. The absence of God is evil. For where God's holiness is, then evil's chased away. Simple way to explain that one, go into a pitch black dark room. And you put your hand, we don't have a light switch there. Over there. And I go over there and flick it. Where does the darkness go? It's gone. Have any of you ever seen, you turn on a light, and suddenly the darkness envelops a bulb, and it goes poof. Okay, only maybe in a cheesy horror movie, all right? It doesn't work that way. Where God is present, evil has no power. Only with God do we even have any faith. Only because God empowers us can we strive to do His will. Notice I use the word strive. I'm not going to get it perfectly right, but we continually to strive with His power. And eventually, we get to enjoy all the joys that the saints are now enjoying in heaven. Doesn't it ever give you comfort when you go to a funeral or think of a loved one? That they are now up in heaven enjoying all of that. You know, I one of the hardest deaths ever, I think, was the death of my grandfather. And a lot of times I think, you know what? I know what he's doing up in heaven. Fishing. I don't know if there's fishing in heaven, but I bet he's got all the fishing spots picked out. Kind of like Larry and Don will someday. Not wishing you dead. But doesn't that give you comfort to know that your loved ones are enjoying all the great things of heaven and are spared this garbage on earth? See, the faith, the empowering, keeping us in the faith means that we are going to follow the saints then into heaven. So embrace God. Enjoy the peace that he's going to fill you with by making you both spiritually prosperous and fully satisfied. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.